Father, thank you for the word of God. I ask you to bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches. Please give us attentive ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's look back at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And the Bible tells us that we should have to fight for the faith that we have. And he brings up a particular adversary here in verse 4. He says, "For," meaning I'm explaining this because of what I just said, "for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible says that there will be times when people creep in to God's people and to God's house unawares, and that these people are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that they're not even saved. And really, we would call this person in some regards a Judas. Yeah. And it's kind of interesting that the book of Jude is one telling us about Judas. Yeah. And really, because Judas is the author's name, but you got to think that he probably at some point was like, "No, my name's not Judas, it's Jude," okay? Because he kind of ruined that name for everybody. There's actually many people named Judas, especially at that time in history of Jesus Christ, but that name really went out of popularity fast. And you have to realize it's because Judas Iscariot is just a evil, wicked, ungodly person that crept in unawares. But he's not an isolated individual. He's not the only person that's ever going to be like this. He is an example of what people are like. And so I thought it'd be an interesting sermon to talk about the attributes of Judas. So that's the title of my sermon this evening, is The Attributes of Judas. And the Bible is telling us explicitly here in the book of Jude that we should take note, that we should be aware of this, that this is a real threat, that this really does happen. And so it's not just a random Bible study, but this is actually something that's being told to us here in the book of Jude that we should consider carefully. Now, one thing I want to notice about Judas, and it's being brought up in this passage, is something it describes them as being like in verse 12. "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you." Now, some people get confused about Judas's character. There's a huge difference between the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and Judas, okay? These are not the same person. There are going to be, in our world, tons of false prophets and false teachers that we can see a mile away, that we can recognize, hey, this is the Catholic Pope. This is the Presbyterian Calvinist that believes in hyper-dispensationalism or hyper-grace or hyper-Calvinism. Or here's the United Methodist dyke that's literally, obviously not a Judas, okay? These are not Judas. Judas is a completely different character. Judas looks exactly like us. Judas talks like us. Judas can even have the same gospel as us, which is really confusing, but that is a real Judas. A Judas is not someone that you can just pick out of a crowd. That's why they come in unawares. Did you notice what it had said in verse number 4? "For there are certain men crept in unaware." If we could just point out the Judas, we would just be like, there's Judas. Let's tell him to leave. The whole point of a Judas is that he's able to disguise himself and to come in amongst us, and there's nothing tangible that we can just automatically point to and say like, oh, this is an obvious Judas Iscariot. And so you have to realize that this specific person is someone that can creep in unawares. You're not gonna be able to distinguish them from the other people very easily. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I wanna look at this as well, 2 Peter chapter 2, because the Bible is telling us that this stuff is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So there's going to be people that creep in among us, and some of them are going to expose themselves through heresy. They're going to end up preaching false doctrine, and we're like, hey, this guy obviously isn't like us, and we get rid of them. But here's the thing about Judas. Judas Iscariot, I cannot find a place where he taught heresy. So he's kind of an interesting character. And so it's like, just because this person doesn't teach heresy doesn't even mean that they're not a Judas necessarily, okay? Now, go to Matthew 26, and we're going to study a lot about Judas this evening, but I have several attributes. I didn't even count. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 11 things I'm going to bring up about Judas, okay? Maybe it should have been 13. I don't know. Maybe I can come up with some more. But here's one thing that I noticed about Judas, and some of the things that I noticed about Judas aren't even a direct verse. It's just something I want to point out. He's very quiet. We don't really see in the text just, and then Judas Iscariot got all these people saved. Oh, and then Judas Iscariot did this great work for the Lord. In fact, pretty much the disciples that we're really noticing are Peter, James, John. Like, those are the three guys that are really getting a lot of attention. We also have other guys that are occasionally mentioned and brought up. But we kind of notice about Judas is he's kind of quiet. He's not really doing anything. He's not really making a big splash. He's obviously not on the front lines. He's not the most noteworthy person amongst the group. He's just kind of blending in, just kind of keeping to himself. And we rarely don't see Judas doing much in the text. And it seems like that's probably very likely what a Judas is going to be like. He's not going to be the standout guy. He's not going to be the one getting all the people saved. He's not going to be doing the great sermons and doing the great exploits. But he's just there. He's there, and you're kind of not really noticing him. He's quiet. Here's another thing about Judas that I noticed that's not necessarily a direct verse, but that he's patient. And we know that he's patient because he was there at the ministry for a very long time. I mean, this guy was a Judas for years. Now, we don't know exactly the exact timeline of Jesus Christ's ministry. Most people believe it's about 3.5 years. I think that that's a reasonable thought. You can kind of tell that they go to the feast of the Passover in one portion of Scripture, and then they come back, obviously, another time. So there's at least years in Jesus Christ's ministry. I don't know exactly how long it is. I think the 3.5 seems very reasonable. But whatever period of time, you know, this guy's basically patient for at least 3 years, just quiet, keeping to himself, just waiting in the wings for his particular opportunity. So if we were going to find a modern-day Judas, it would seem likely this person could be quiet, not necessarily making a lot of noise, not really doing anything that noteworthy, but not necessarily doing anything to pay much attention. He can be patient, waiting years, maybe 3 years. Here's another thing about this individual, is he's conspiring. He's constantly conspiring. Now look at Matthew 26, and I want to look at verse number 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So here's the thing you have to understand about Jesus, Judas, he's always waiting for the right timeline. But there was a period of time where he was conspiring. There was a period of time where he's just kind of waiting in the wings. He already knows he hates Jesus. He's going to betray him. And he's just kind of there lurking, waiting, conspiring against the Lord Jesus Christ. Go if you would to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to see this mentioned in another place in the New Testament. And I kind of want to look at some different angles of the same point here. Most of these attributes that I'm going to bring up, we're going to go over them pretty quickly. It's not something that we're necessarily belabor the point, but we notice that a Judas is quiet, he's patient, and he's conspiring. He's very crafty. Mark chapter 14, we notice in verse 10, it says the same thing. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might, notice this, conveniently betray him. So he's not just going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting for it to be a convenient time. He knows it's going to happen. He doesn't know when he's going to do it, but he's just kind of waiting for a what? A convenient time. Oh, just at the right timeline, the right situation, the right drama, the right benefit, whatever it is, but he's going to make sure it's a convenient time for him to end up betraying this person because he's been conspiring the entire time. Yep. Now, I want to go to John chapter 12. I want to look at another thing about Judas that's very interesting. And again, the Bible doesn't necessarily say a lot about Judas. But when we just pay attention to the few things, we can really learn a lot about what this type of person is like. And you'll realize that sometimes people come into a church and they'll be real quiet, they'll be real patient, and they're just conspiring the whole time.
Right.
They're just conspiring and conspiring. And, you know, oftentimes I interpret people being really quiet as a positive thing, but sometimes you should probably be careful, because if someone really likes you, they probably will talk to you and they probably will be friendly and they probably will open up. Sometimes when someone's really quiet, it's because they're conspiring the whole time. It's because they don't really have anything nice to say, and so they're just kind of concealing their hatred. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that certain people are concealing their hatred, and they use flattery to kind of conceal their hatred a lot of times too. But here's another thing that Judas does to kind of conceal who he is, and it's where he pretends like he's spiritual. He's like this hyper-spiritual person. But look at John chapter 12, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. This is very interesting. What is Judas Iscariot doing? He is virtue signaling.
Yes.
He is a virtue signaler. Because he's saying, what are you doing with this money? Why didn't we just give it to the poor? Don't we care about the poor? Not that he actually cares about poor people.
Yeah.
Not that he would give a dime to a poor person. But just because he just wants to pretend like he's spiritual when he's actually not spiritual at all.
Yeah, right.
And here's the thing. People that are virtue signalers are people who say statements that no one's gonna disagree with.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what a virtue signaler is. I mean, if I just said, hey, we should care about poor people, who's gonna be like, no, I think we should hate poor people? I wanna go on the record and say that I hate poor people. It's like, you know, I stand with puppies. It's like there's very few people out there that are gonna be like, let's murder all puppies or something like that. You know, like, it's when you're making a statement that almost no one's gonna publicly disagree with you, this is what you call virtue signaling,
yeah,
where they just kind of have to pretend like they're so much more better and more righteous than you. You know, if you're just like, I'm against all abuse, it's like, sure, you and every other person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, what person out there is gonna be like, I'm for abuse, I just wanted to let you know this. I just really like it or something. It's like, it kind of shows you that this person's not very sincere. This person's not. Now, again, obviously, we sometimes can have a stand or a position that's popular. There's nothing wrong with having a popular stand if that's just legitimately what we should do. But it's just like, well, I stand for the truth. Oh, wow, good job. You stand for the truth? Man, I stand with lies, right? I mean, and you see the Democrat Party being like this all the time. I mean, the Democrat Party is just a platform of meaningless platitudes.
Yes.
Of just like, we stand with women. We stand with the truth. It's just like all these meaningless platitudes that almost no one would disagree with. Or they're just like, we're against Nazis, you know? And it's just like, there's very few people that are just like, I'm super pro-Nazi, okay? So it's just, again, they just use these overarching statements, or they're like, we stand against racism. But I'm like, there's very few people that are legitimately racist. Now, there are some, okay? I used to kind of think that they didn't exist. There are people that are that way, and wow. But, you know, here's the thing. Racists aren't the worst people in the world, okay? You know, I can actually get along with racist people way more than these fake virtue signalers, okay? And the Democrats in many cases, okay? So there's worse things than being racist. But still, being racist is wrong. You know, we shouldn't be racist. I'm not racist. There's not even such thing as racist or whatever. But again, this is what evil people do, is they constantly virtue signal all day long about how there's so much. Well, I care for the poor. Yeah, because Jesus doesn't care for the poor, right? Is that what I'm supposed to believe? And this is what people do, is they'll try to put you down when you're doing something for God. It's like this lady gave money to Jesus, and she's being criticized as not being as spiritual as Judas. Well, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? What? But again, here's another thing you learn about the virtue signaler. Not only did he make a meaningless statement, he was actually being deceitful about it, because he wanted the money to be sold and given to him so he could steal the money. So it's like when people say, like, I'm for women, I'm for women's rights, it's not that they actually care about women, it's that they want you to donate money to Planned Parenthood because they take money from Planned Parenthood.
Yeah.
It's because the statement that they're making actually benefits them. So you have to be careful when someone's making a virtue signaling statement, you have to start thinking about this, like, how does this statement benefit you? And that's how you can kind of start noticing the Judas characteristic, the Judas quality, because they're hiding their true desire there. They're hiding their true motive through this virtue signaling statement to try and make it seem like they're actually a righteous person when they're really not whatsoever. This is what's also interesting. Why did Judas say this? Someone offers this alabaster to, you know, alabaster oil or whatever, and Jesus accepts it. He wanted to steal that money. He didn't get that opportunity. Go back to Matthew chapter number 26. I want to show you something, okay? And this is something that I kind of noticed when I was trying to figure out the timing of the Passover, but it didn't have anything to do with the Passover, so I didn't really preach on it. But I just found this a really interesting thing. Notice in Matthew 26, let's start in verse number 7 now. There came unto a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, who's the one that initiated this thought? It was Judas Iscariot. Okay, it was Judas Iscariot that had said that, okay? Then it says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now this is where the key is. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. That's not a coincidence. Notice, as soon as Judas Iscariot realizes, hey, I can't steal money anymore, I'm not getting this payday, I'm not able to rip off these people, then he immediately goes and what? Now he wants to figure out how to get a payday on Jesus Christ. So as soon as the gravy train rolls out, as soon as he's not getting paid anymore, now it's his time to go full bore and attack Jesus Christ and try to take that money because he doesn't benefit from Jesus anymore. So this is what you'll notice about Judas Iscariot. Once they're not going to benefit from you anymore, now it's their time to betray you. Now it's their time to go after you and to basically come hard because they don't need you anymore. They're done with you. It's their time to get their payday and to move on with their life. So that's not a coincidence there. That's an obvious timeline of how Judas is realizing, oh man, I'm not getting what I want anymore. He doesn't care about money. That's all I care about. So I'm going to figure out how I can extract more wealth out of this situation. Now it's time to get rid of him. Now it's time to get the payday. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. Here's the other thing that we had learned is not only was a virtue signaler, he was a thief, right? Because the Bible just explicitly says it. He was a thief. He had the bag. He bare it was put there. So he loved the money. Here's another thing you can learn about Jesus Christ. He doesn't care about money. In fact, Jesus Christ cares so little about money that he literally allows the thief to carry the bag. Did you even realize that? That is how little Jesus Christ cares about money whatsoever. And here's the thing about ministry is people that actually love Jesus and love the gospel and love the things of God, they don't care about money. They're not in it for money. In fact, they will ruin their finances in order to do the right thing and to take care of God's people. Because a shepherd is not in it for money. A hireling or a wolf is in it for money.
Right.
They care more about money. And you'll notice something about being a shepherd. And again, while Jesus is the chief shepherd, these guys are being groomed to be shepherds. You have to understand, these 12 disciples are being groomed by the Lord Jesus Christ, or being trained, or being discipled to be like him, to be shepherds, and to take over flocks and take over churches and to really be a catcher of men. I mean, is that not what Jesus literally told to Peter? Is that if you come and follow me, you're going to catch men? You're going to be a fisherman? Like, that's the goal, is for them to be training on how to be good shepherds. So you have to look at Judas as, like, in the training in the ministry to be like a shepherd. But is he a good shepherd? Well, John chapter 10, verse 8, All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. So you have to understand, a wolf scatters sheep. A shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes but for to only to steal, kill, and destroy. So a bad shepherd is a destructive force. And that destructive force only does one thing. He just destroys the flock. And he's only doing it for money. Whereas the good shepherd, he doesn't care about money. He's even willing to lay down his own life for the sheep and for their betterment. And so you have to really think about, like, what is this particular shepherd like? Would he run if the wolf comes? If his paycheck was threatened, would he still preach what the Bible says? Here's the thing. If someone will not preach what the Bible says because of a paycheck, he's a hireling.
Yeah, right.
If he will lay down his life, he's a good shepherd. If he is scattering the flock, he's a wolf. That's what the Bible teaches. And let me tell you something. Judas Iscariot is a wolf because you know what he did? He came in and had Jesus arrested and scattered the sheep. He literally scattered the flock and destroyed the entire flock because that's who he is. He is a wolf. And so you want to understand if someone is a wolf, a hireling, or a shepherd, well, just ask this question. Are they going to lay down their life? Are they going to run for a paycheck? Or are they going to scatter the flock? And the guy that scatters the flock is not a hireling. He's a wolf. The guy that is compromises for a paycheck is a hireling. And the good shepherd is the one that's willing to make personal sacrifices for the sheep. That is the real good shepherd, okay? Judas is obviously a thief. And he's a destructive force. He is a wolf. Now, go to John chapter 6. So we've learned a few things about Judas. Number one, he's quiet. Didn't really do much. No real works. I mean, can we really point to the great works that he did? Remember all those people Judas got saved? Remember all those people Judas got baptized? Remember those people Judas did this wonderful thing for? Remember that miracle Judas performed? Nope. He's pretty quiet, right? Number two, he's patient. He just waited and waited and waited. Number three, while he was patiently waiting, he was conspiring. Number four, he was virtue signaling, and he was just like lying about it, and he was a thief. Here's another thing we know about Judas, is that he was a devil from the beginning. Now, John chapter 6, look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Jesus drove a lot of people away. Isn't that funny? It's like sometimes people, they're like, oh, you're driving people away from Christianity. You're not like Jesus. And it's like, wait a minute, didn't Jesus drive a lot of people away too? I mean, after Jesus preaches the sermon, just tons of people leave him. Tons of people abandon him. I think people have this wrong idea of Jesus. They think like if Jesus were here, he'd be the most popular person. Jesus was crucified, folks. Yeah. He had some people that really loved him and really followed him and really dedicated to him, but that was few. The vast majority of people despised him and hated him. Yeah, they liked the free meals at first, and they liked all the miracles, but then they turned on him hard, and they really went against him hard. In fact, really the only people that in mass liked him were the Gentiles, but he never really went to them. He never really spent much time with them, and the Gentiles were the ones that were in mass converts. But when it came to his own received him not. I mean, did you read John 1? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So don't think like, oh, you know, our church isn't running 10,000 people. It must be the wrong church. Well, you know, numbers are deceiving. You know, numbers really don't mean anything. You could have a 10,000-person church, and it could be great. You could have a 10-person church, and it could be great. The numbers really vary on all kinds of different situations. But just by and large, many people are going to be turned away from true Christianity. Whether or not how many people you have doesn't matter. You should expect that lots of people are going to be turned away. And Jesus turned lots of people away, but the 12, they were still there. But then he says this, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus already knew that Judas was going to betray him. He already knew he was a devil. Obviously, he's God, but he still treats him with a lot of respect. And I think that I don't know exactly how to understand that. I don't know if it's just Jesus was just giving him the benefit of the doubt, or if it was just Jesus was treating him that way because that's just how he was going to treat him. Or he was just kind of treating him the way that he should, even though he knows all things. Obviously, even the young rich ruler, he answers his question. I mean, think about this. Jesus probably talked to people that weren't going to get saved, even though he probably already knew they weren't going to get saved, but he still gave them the opportunity. He still loved them. When the young rich ruler came unto him, the Bible says Jesus loved him, looking on him, loved him, and it doesn't appear that that guy ever got saved. So obviously Jesus Christ literally even says about all the Jews that are like crucifying him, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But we realize many of them didn't get saved. And we realize Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. So in a sense, he obviously just allowed Judas to do his thing. We just don't know who the Judases are. If we did, we would be like, bye. You know, we wouldn't want those people, you know, to have anything to do with us. We would want to get them out there. But you have to understand this about a Judas. When a Judas finally exposed himself, he didn't lose his salvation. He was a devil from the beginning. And some people get, I mean, I went to a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher taught an entire lesson on, like, how we should try to not be Judas. And I'm like, well, I'm saved, so I'm already doing pretty good. And he was just like saying, we can all be a Judas from now, you know, every once in a while. We can be these Judas things. And I'm thinking, like, he's done with the lesson. And I was like, well, Judas was never saved. He was a devil from the beginning. And then I, like, showed him this verse. And he's like, yeah, I think you're right. It's like, oh, man. Look, we're learning about the attributes of Judas, not so that you won't be one, so that you'll be aware of the Judas amongst us, okay? Don't get the wrong impression about what I'm saying. You can't be Judas. Now, you can make some of the same errors as Judas, but you can never be a devil from the beginning, okay? We are saved. We actually are sincere. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be in the flesh and make bad decisions, but you know what? We could never be a Judas. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 26. Go to Matthew 26. I want to show you another point here, another attribute. So again, Judas is quiet. He's patient. He's conspiring. He's a virtue signaler. He's a thief. He was a devil. Here's another thing about Judas that I notice. And I want to look at verse number 20. Matthew 26, look at verse number 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. So this is what I find interesting about Judas. He's like, hey, am I the one that's going to betray you? Yeah. And then he betrayed him. Mm-hmm. You know what that is? Implacable. Yeah. I mean, think about it. You just got called out by Jesus that you're going to betray him, and then he's going to betray him. Like, that just shows you what a Judas is like. You could literally tell Judas, hey, I know you're Judas, and you're going to do this bad thing. And they're like, yep. And then they're just going to do it. Like, even calling them out will not stop them from doing their Judas thing. Yeah. So you can just call out the Judas all day long, but you know what? It's kind of like inevitable because they're an implacable person. They will accomplish whatever their heart's desire is to destroy. Go, if you would, to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. That's why when you recognize a Judas, you have to understand this is a dangerous person. Yeah. This is a dangerous person that's implacable, meaning what? They cannot be placated. What is placated? Pleased, satisfied, or contented. So when you're talking with a person like this, they're unreasonable. They can never agree to anything. They can never acquiesce. They have no agenda at making peace whatsoever. They're just like a prickly pear or something. I mean, they're literally a thorn that you have to be careful and handle with gloves because there's literally nothing you can do with it. It's just an extremely dangerous individual. Why am I explaining that? Because you have to understand, once a Judas is exposed, once a Judas is, it's clear that they're a Judas, You can't placate that person. Don't try.
Yeah.
Don't try to reason with them. There are some people that are unreasonable, that will never be satisfied, that will never be placated, that will never be talked down. They're just a dangerous individual. And really, you should try to just stay away from that person.
Yeah. Yes.
John chapter 13, look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." So he's talking about the person that's going to betray him. "And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." This is kind of funny. He's like, "Hey, who's the Judas? The one that I dip this and give it to?" And then he's like, hands it to him. Wouldn't you be like, "I'm not going to take that"? Like, you know, Judas is like, "Yep, all right." You know, I mean, this guy's incredible. I mean, think about the scene. You're there with 12 of the greatest Christians you think in your mind, and he's like, "One who's going to betray me," and like, "Who? The one that I give this sop to." I mean, that's an intense situation. This guy, think about what it said in Jude, how they're feeding themselves and feasting themselves without fear.
Yeah.
Like, they're just like, "Yep, whatever." This is a crazy thing. I can't really wrap my mind and around it. Then it says in verse 27, "After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Again, Jesus is calling him out. He's saying, "Thou hast said, that thou doest, do quickly." It's the guy I give the sop to. Like, it's just pretty much just like dead on, like, this is the guy. And even the own disciples, though, they're so like confused. They're just thinking like, "It can't be Judas." Like, not because they think Judas is a great guy. This is why. It's so hard for a good person to understand why a Judas exists. Because under the pure, all things are pure. Like, you're just thinking like, "I love Jesus. I love the word of God. I can't even imagine betraying him." So it's just unimaginable to a normal person why a Judas exists. It's so hard to believe that these people exist because you're just so good-hearted and so good-natured that you just have a hard time recognizing these people. But we have to sometimes peel back the scales from our eyes and realize these people actually exist. There are really people that are this bad. And it's very hard for us to sometimes realize this or recognize these kind of people exist, that they're implacable. Go, if you would, to go back to Matthew 26. We're kind of popping around between Matthew and John here, but Matthew 26, I want to show you another attribute here. Not only is this guy implacable, he's unable to be appeased, he's called out, and he's just going to do it anyways, which, you know, really is an attribute of the devil. Think about it. God's just telling the devil constantly what he's going to do, and then he does it.
Yeah.
I mean, he's even told us in Revelation everything the devil's going to do. "Hey, you're going to have a short time. You're going to set up your Antichrist. I'm still going to defeat you. Then I'm going to throw you in the lake of, or I'm going to throw you in hell for 1,000 years. And then you're going to come out and you're going to try it again. Then I'm going to throw you in the lake of fire." Like, it's just kind of funny that the devil already knows all that's going to happen to him, and he's still going to do it.
Yeah.
You and I, if God had said, "Hey, you're going to betray me and you're going to go to the lake of fire," you'd be like, "Please, I don't want to do that. Is there something I can do?" Like, we wouldn't just be like, "Okay, cool. Sounds like a good plan." We would be like, we would be so worried and we'd be so concerned. And we'd be like, "No, I don't want to do that. Like, Lord, help me to not do that." But we're not those people. We're not the devil. We're not Judas. These people are literally being called out by God, called out on the carpet, and then they just still do it anyways. That's why you have to understand, when you're messing with the Judas, confronting them about their problems only makes it worse usually. Because you can't placate. So sometimes you have to be really careful how you handle these people, because if you just go in guns a-blazing and say like, "Hey, I know you're a Judas and you're going to do this," they're like, "I'm going to do that anymore." They just go crazy. And so you have to protect yourself in a lot of cases from these individuals. Now, Matthew 26, I want to show you another thing about this person. Verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Talk about a deceiver. I mean, he literally kisses Jesus in a friendly, you know, way to deceive him while he's betraying him simultaneously. I mean, think about it. You're betraying one of your closest friends, your master, your teacher, with a kiss. What a deceitful scum. I mean, what a deceitful person to just sit here and pretend like you like this person, pretend you care about this person, pretend like you even give a rat's behind about their mentorship while you're just kissing them and betraying them all at the same time. It's disgusting. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. He's betraying his own Lord and Savior. He's betraying his own master, his guide, his teacher, his confidant, his friend with a kiss. What an evil person.
Yeah.
And you know what? That is Judas will do everything to trick you and think that he's your friend.
Amen. Yeah.
He will pretend like he likes you while he's stabbing you in the back. Luke 22, look at verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, this is insane behavior, folks. To betray someone with a literal kiss. Go to Acts chapter number 1 now. Go to Acts chapter number 1. So what have we learned about Judas? He's quiet, he's patient, he's conspiring, he's a virtue signaler, he's a thief, he's a devil, he's implacable, he's deceitful. Here's another thing about him is he loves cursing, according to the Bible. He loves cursing. Now, when we talk about cursing in the Bible, this is where you're wishing evil upon someone. It's not just using certain language. Because, of course, these virtue signalers would never cuss, okay? They are too holier than you for that. But they would love to speak evil of you and curse you in all kinds of other ways. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, this is talking about after Judas has already died, but is bringing up a psalm about him. It says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, let's go to Psalm 109, where this is being brought up. Psalm 109. And let's read a little bit more. The cool thing about Psalms is it actually tells us a little bit of what Judas was like, even though it's not explicit in the Gospels. So we get to kind of see like what was really going on in Judas's heart, what he's really like as a person. And it describes him as a person that loves cursing. Now it says in Psalm 109, look at verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his, notice this, office. So a bishopric is the synonymous term or idea of an office. Because a bishop is an office. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so bishopric, office, this is just basically talking about his position. And again, what is a bishopric? It's a shepherd, right? So again, he's not the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's literally a wolf. Now, this person had this position. He was in this office. And what is the psalmist asking? For someone else to take his office. Like, hey, this guy needs to be removed. This guy needs to be taken out of the office. It says in verse number 10, let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. This is harsh. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. Isn't that funny? The guy who brags about caring about the poor, according to the Bible, he persecuted the poor and needy man. Isn't that interesting? That he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. So what is this person actually like? He doesn't go around blessing people, encouraging people, building people up. You know what he does? He tears people down, attacks people, hates people, curses people, speaks evil of people, makes fun of people. This is who Judas really is. Inside of his heart. It's probably why he's quiet, because he doesn't have a lot of good things to say, does he?
Right.
As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girdled continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Notice again in verse 20, let this be the reward of mine adversaries. While this is definitely about Judas, He's not saying this is the only person that this will ever apply to that will ever be like this. He's saying, hey, let all the Judases have this happen to them. Let this be an example of what's going to happen to people that are like this. Hey, you love cursing? What comes around goes around. Go back to John chapter number 18. I want to go back to John chapter number 8. Judas is one who loves cursing. So you need to be careful around people that never have anything positive to say. There is a lot of things to say that are positive. You know, there's a lot of good things. We could be praising the brethren, encouraging people, being excited about other people. And this is what's funny is these individuals, they only ever really know how to flatter. So you have to be careful of flattery. You know, there's a sincere compliment, and then there's a flattering compliment. Sincere compliment is like, hey, I really liked your sermon. Insincere compliment, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. You know, we want to notice those subtle differences because those people are always bad, you know. And you can kind of tell when it's not really, you're like, I don't think that was the greatest sermon ever. Flattery works the more prideful you are. The more prideful of a person you are, the more flattery you're susceptible to flattery. The more humble of a viewpoint you have of yourself, the less likely you are to fall for flattery. Because the person that's just kind of like, yeah, that was a so-so sermon, they're not going to fall for this is the greatest sermon ever. Whereas the guy that really loves himself, he's just like, yeah, it was, man. Yeah, it was the greatest sermon, yeah. People think that I preach better than Pastor Anderson. That was Tyler Baker, of course. What a stupid statement. I'm like, even if that was objectively true, don't say that out loud. You know, it's just, you don't go around bragging. Like, what if I did that? What if I let someone preach? You know, I'm out of town, I just let someone preach, and then I get up and like, people think I preach better than so-and-so, than brother so-and-so. That would be disgusting. Even if it was true, that would just be disgusting and weird and prideful. You know, you gotta be careful of these people, and they love flatterers.
Yeah.
It's so funny, the flatterers, because they'll talk trash on you all day long behind your back. And they hate you. But then as soon as it's convenient, then they'll tell you that you're such a great person, they like all your videos, and you're so wonderful. And only prideful people fall for such flattery tricks. So that's another reason not to be prideful either. So you can fall for the Judas. The Judas can come along, and he'll curse you behind your back, but he'll flatter you to your face. Now, John chapter 18, look at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So the disciples were in the garden. They were kind of hiding out. Why? Because Jesus is literally, his life is on the line. He's constantly having to go by byways, and he's kind of having to go down secret ways to get to the feast and to hide because everybody wants to kill this guy. So they're obviously constantly having to hide. But Judas knows where they are. Judas knows their secrets. And you know what Judas does? He reveals secrets. Judas is a person that doesn't have discretion. He loves to reveal private conversations. He loves to reveal private meetings. He loves to reveal all your secret communications. And he loves to try and reveal things about you. That's who the Judas is. You know, the Judases don't like to cover things and to hide a multitude of sins. They love to reveal all of these secrets and try to hurt and to harm you. That's what Judas does. And he's a traitor. Now, look at Luke chapter 6. I want to look at this verse. It's just kind of a simple verse, but this is what you call as a traitor. A traitor. When someone gives you something in confidence and you break that confidence, you're a traitor. I mean, what do you think in the military a traitor is? A traitor is one that reveals to the enemy your position. Hey, we want to tell you where this submarine's hiding. We want to tell you where this tank is hiding. We want to tell you where the generals are sleeping. We want to tell you what's going on. That's what you call a traitor. Oh, well, I just really like the truth. What do you mean truth? We're in a war, man.
Yeah.
You're going to start giving us our position to the enemy and acting like you just care about the truth so much? No, you don't care about the truth. You're a traitor.
Yeah, right.
You're a traitor, and you know what? You're a revealer of secrets, and you know what? That's not a good attribute. A good attribute is someone that is loyal and is not going to just betray people and be a traitor and you know, snitches get stitches, okay? That's just what, that's not a Bible verse, but. What does it say in verse 16? And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I just like how the Bible words things. It's just so simple. He's the traitor. You know, that's who Judas is. He's a traitor. Go over to Luke chapter 22 now. Go to Luke chapter 22. The more I read about Judas, I just don't like him, okay? He just makes me mad. Makes me mad that people like this exist, you know? You invest, I mean, think about it. Jesus invested in this guy. Jesus loved this guy. Jesus fed this guy. Jesus taught this guy the Bible. Jesus tried to do good unto him. And then all he does is just reward him with evil and betrayal and just revealing secrets and just conspiring against him and a virtue signaler and a thief and he's implacable and he's a deceiver. It's just gross. It's gross that those people exist. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Here's the last one I want to point out, is that he was demon-possessed. And this is an important point, because when we think of people being demon-possessed, we think of them foaming at the mouth, rolling on the floor, barking like, basically a Pentecostal service, okay? Like, that's what we think of, but that is not what the Bible describes at all. Judas is a very normal-seeming person while being literally possessed, not by a devil, by the devil. By Satan. Satan is in Judas Iscariot while hanging out with the disciples, and they don't even know it. Think about that. I mean, Jesus is there with his disciples, and one of them literally has the devil inside of him, has Satan himself inside of him. So this tells me we can't always know when someone's demon-possessed. I mean, they don't know. They're hanging out. The devil enters into Judas Iscariot, and it says, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him with money. So being demon-possessed, we think of rolling on the ground, being uncontrollable. What did the devil do? He caused him to go out and betray Jesus, to covenant for money, to conspire, and to make a business deal. That is what it really looked like when he was entered by Satan, literally. Go over to John 13, we'll see it again. We'll see it one more time here. We already kind of read this, but I want to read it again. Because this is it was two points that I was making with the same verses. John 13, look at verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So he's literally giving instruction to the devil almost in a sense. And again, why preach a sermon on this? First of all, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about being Judas because you'll never be Judas. You'll never have the devil enter you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so you cannot be demon-possessed as a saved Christian, period. Additionally, you're never going to be this extreme traitor, betrayer or whatever. Now, you can still disappoint Jesus. I mean, Peter denied Christ, and obviously he wept bitterly after having denied knowing Christ. Obviously, you could disappoint Christ. You could grieve the Holy Spirit. We could all be guilty of a lot of these different things, right? We could sometimes be a virtue signaler. People still steal as Christians. People can still be deceitful and stuff. We can sometimes make mistakes with cursing. But this Judas Iscariot person is a completely different person than us. And really, the point of this sermon, I kind of have three things I want you to think about is, number one, the reason why I'm preaching the sermon is you have to be careful. Just because you're in church does not mean you're safe from a bad person being amongst us. Yeah. There can be bad people amongst us, okay? And so this is what you have to be careful. Don't trust everybody that goes to church, okay? Now, that doesn't mean be mean, be rude. We should always be friendly. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, I say, and I've said this before, that it's like I'd rather have washed Judas's feet than to have suspected someone of being a Judas that's not, okay? So we don't have this over-the-top, like, detective hat on, and we're always trying to catch the Judas. Because of the thing, the Judas is going to expose himself, period. Okay, we don't know when. It's going to be when it's convenient for them, okay? But it'll happen. You don't have to always try to catch these people. You just love on people. But here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to trust people that could be a Judas with something that you're not willing to lose. You don't want to trust people that could be a Judas with something you don't want to lose. What did Judas do again? He revealed secrets. You need to be careful what you tell people. Because if you've learned anything from me, everything you say will be put on the internet and used against you, okay? And you just have to be careful. You know, you shouldn't always confide in every single person in church. information that could hurt you or harm you or hurt your family or hurt your spouse. Like, don't talk trash about your spouse to other people. That should just be a rule anyways, but especially considering that Judases exist. Don't say negative things about other people. Don't talk trash. Don't be a gossip. Don't reveal secret information about you that could be used to harm you or hurt you. And look, I know there are people out there that have revealed information to people that is not good, and that person is using that to blackmail them literally. Evil people are using information about other Christians that they know to blackmail them literally with serious bad stuff, okay? And I'm just telling you, do not trust people because you accidentally tell a Judas something, and boy, they would love to hurt you. Now, look, I'm not saying don't have good friendships. I'm not saying don't be close to people. Look, I'm pretty close to a lot of people in this church. Honestly, if anything, I'm probably err on the side of being too much friendly to people in church than the other. But I'm not going to stop doing that. I like being else friend. Because you know what? I'd rather have five good friends and one Judas than have zero friends. You know, and the Judases suck and they come along. But I also am trying really hard, and you need to too. Don't give compromising information to people. Don't trust people because Judases exist and their only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. You have to be very careful with these individuals. Don't trust them with things that you don't want to lose. Whether that be money, finances, all kinds of stuff. I mean, they will hurt you in every way imaginable. Here's the second thing you need to do is you need to expect that it's going to happen. People that have been in our church for years, they know what I'm saying is true. If you haven't been in a church like ours, you haven't been to church for a while, like you're going to be surprised when it happens, but it's going to happen. And if you serve God for 10, 20 years, it's just going to rack up and it's going to blow your mind. People are going to literally blow your mind. And it's going to happen. And look, we're not talking about people just not being great Christians. That's going to always happen. We're talking about like literal Judases, folks, okay? So don't be defended when this happens. Don't be like, oh, I can't go to church now because of Judas exists. Just know that it's there. Just know that it's always going to be. Like if you wanted to hang out with Jesus, you had to hang out with Judas. If you wanted to hang out with David, you had to hang out with sons of Belial. Like all the great people in the Bible, if you wanted to hang out with them, well, there were some terrible people hanging out there too. And you know, that's the thing that I don't like about our style church and some of our friends. Is it's like, it'd be nice to just have peace and just have like a bunch of normal people. But for some reason, bad people love to attach themselves to our churches.
Yeah.
And some of the weirdest, most psychopathic, evil, satanic people I've ever met. Like, I grew up in a big church and I never met any of these people. Probably because our church was doing nothing for God and it was like the devil didn't need to do anything to it.
Yeah.
Then you come to these smaller churches and it's just like, what is going on? Why are these weird people so attracted our style of church? But it's, you know, wherever you're doing a great work for God, wherever Jesus is at, the bad people, they're just moths to a flame, man.
Yeah.
They're just flies to the electrical light, and it's going to happen, okay? So you just have to expect it. And here's the third thing is you need to protect your kids. And I want you to be friendly to every person in church, but you do not have to be friends with everyone in church. Do not feel like you have to go to their house. Do not feel like you have to be around with them. Do not trust people with your kids. And look, if you trust people with your kids, I'm not mad at you, but in most cases, it probably nothing bad would even happen. But I'm just saying, like, don't do it. I just want to be on the record, like, don't do it. Just because, in fact, in some cases, you might even be better off trusting with a random stranger than sometimes in these churches, because there's just so many weirdos attracted. Like, you're just normal parents and grandparents and stuff, or in some cases, maybe even safer.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying that because it's real, folks. I really care about you, and I really care about your kids, and I don't want people to be hurt. And I'm just telling you, these Judases really do exist, and there are really bad people. And I've seen some people trust people that were just not the right person. Bad things happen. It will probably, unfortunately, happen here. You know, don't trust people with things that you don't want to lose. Don't trust with people with things that are really precious to you. And, you know, I say this because it's real, folks. I would even cry like the Apostle Paul did when he's, like, weeping about, for 3.5 years, he's warning about the evil people But there are just some really satanic, evil, disgusting, reprobate Judases that want to destroy our church and want to destroy all kinds of churches. And you just have to realize that these people exist and be very careful. I most of the time give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I'm a very positive person. I'm thinking of the good. But I'm just telling you, we need to all be diligent and vigilant and realize that there's going to be some bad people amongst us. Don't let that stop you serving God. Don't let that stop you having friends. Don't let that stop you from being hospitable. But you know what? Be very careful. And always have it in the back of your mind, this could be a bad person. So I just shouldn't trust them with something that I'm not willing to lose. And if you keep yourself with some boundaries there, then when they happen, you're like, okay, I'm glad I never trusted that person with this. I'm glad that I kept some distance. I'm glad I protected myself and protected my family and protected our situation, because it's inevitable. It's going to happen. We can't stop it. That's the whole point of the Judas, folks. If the Bible is telling me, hey, Pastor Shelley, this is how you find the Judas and get him out, I would do it right now. But I can't. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I have to try and give people the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes I'm like, smells like a Judas, but I just don't know, you know? But I'm just not going to just crack skulls when I don't have hard evidence, you know what I mean? So sometimes you have to be careful and everything like that. But again, I'm not trying to tell you this to scare you. I'm just trying to do this to warn you. Jude said it. 2 Peter said it. We have the story of Judas. Let us be a church that's very careful and understanding. And then you know when it happens, let us all just believe the Bible even more. Let us not be offended and walk away from Christianity. Let us just believe the Bible even more and realize, wow, if there's Judases, this must be an important work that we're doing. Yeah, the devil really wants to destroy this work, and he's not going to be successful. Hell shall not prevail against us. Yep. We can even overcome the Judases.
Amen.
All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church, and thank you so much for giving us this warning. For whatever reason, you decided to allow Judases to do their thing from time to time. I pray that you would give us some wisdom and discretion, that you'd help us to protect ourselves and to not allow them to do more damage than what's necessary. And I pray that you would just help us to not be offended when they come and when these situations arise, but rather we'd keep serving God. And I pray that you just help to strengthen our faith and that we would continually and earnestly contend for the faith. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song 162. Song number 162. To God be the glory. Song number 162. Everybody sing it out real loud on the verse. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. the sun, but purer and higher. Everybody, you are all dismissed.